We're going to turn then to, just before we get to Zechariah, we're going to just look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy, you'll probably know, is set in the plains of Moab. Moses is about to depart. He's not going to cross the land. But the next generation, the generation who hasn't fallen through disobedience, will proceed to the land as God has promised, and they'll inherit the land of Canaan. But before they get there, because they're God's covenant people, holy, beloved and called of him, they're given two options: to continue in faith and obey God and be blessed, but also warned, should they turn aside from God, that they will be chastened and that the faithless will be cursed. And that's the background to this passage here in 27 verse 9 onwards. It says, curses from Mount Ebal. This is the word of God. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, there these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. And the Levite shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Amen. And then we read in Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. Just the first four verses of Zechariah chapter 5, the vision of the flying scroll, the sixth vision. This is God's word. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And the angel said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land, for everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Amen, and may God grant us grace to take on board and receive and to assimilate and practice this solemn word of the flying scroll. I've entitled this sermon, "Curse is Coming." Curse is coming. Curse is a term that most people, I think, commonly link to foul language or bad speech. They talk about cursing. We curse God or curse man or just say something which is bad. Curse can also mean a kind of evil magic spell, at least that's how people think of it. You know, the kind of thing. You break the rules, or you do what the inscription on the casket says you shouldn't do, and then suddenly plague is unleashed against you. Maybe the mummy casket is cracked, or the raiders peer into God's Ark of the Covenant, you know, the way Hollywood does it, and the curse is unleashed. Everything starts to fall apart and go wrong. And biblical curse is more like this second kind of way we use the word curse in Scripture. Biblical curse is God's trouble let loose. Biblical curse is God's trouble unleashed and let loose. Let's just briefly recap where we've got to so far. Co-pastors Haggai and Zechariah around 520 BC minister together. They have a team ministry, and they're sent by God to stir up the freed but slightly complacent or lazy exiles who have now returned to rebuild and get on with God's house work. God had sworn to bless his people in the chapters that precede. He would re-elect them. He would repopulate the city. He would ring-fence it with fire and be present in its midst, for he was going to redeem his people. Amazing promises. What more could you want to stir you up and fire you up and urge you on to do God's work? God has done everything for our safety and salvation. Why wouldn't we want to serve this God by building? And that's a question we should repeatedly ask ourselves. Think of God's grace. And therefore, from gratitude, do God's work. They were told right at the start, if they would repent and forsake their sloth, God will return and be in their midst and help them and bless them in every wonderful way. Because that's the kind of God we serve. He's a kind and good God. In fact, we've no idea how good and kind he really is, how big God's heart is with love for his people. He's eager to bless us. If only we and they were as eager to seek God's blessing continually. And that's why we need God's help and God's grace, which comes to us, of course, through his word, to stir us up in service. But they're also warned now that refusal and rejection of the word of the prophet, which was coming as a means of grace to them, would invite the curse of the covenant. And that's something surely that the workers don't want. So the first thing we see is that we're to trust the curse description. We're to trust the curse description. How is the curse described? Well, we see in verse 1 there of chapter 5 of Zechariah on page 960 of your Bibles. Again, Zechariah says, I lifted my two eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. Now, the scroll, of course, is the parchment rolled up. We didn't have books or codices, as they were called in the ancient world. They weren't leaf books like this, boys and girls. They were big, rolled up pieces of papyrus or animal skin, and they were wound and wound and wound up and stored like that. And this scroll is flying. It's not a normal scroll. It's extraordinarily vast in size. It's a big scroll. It's a massive scroll. It's a huge scroll. Presumably so that people can see what's written on the scroll. It's written in bold, black, large letters, so that they can all understand the message of the scroll contained on that parchment. It really is big. At 30 foot long and 10 foot wide, this flying scroll of Zechariah far exceeds all the best known massive scrolls that we have today from Bible times. I wonder, did you know that the Qumran cave scroll of Isaiah, which is the biggest, how long do you think it is? 64 feet. That's a lot of rolling up and scrolling. Now, can you imagine doing that on your iPhone, scrolling up and down? It's so long. But it's only a meager 10 inches in width. It's tiny in comparison to this, more like one of our advertising billboards. Look at the back, the balcony there, and picture a scroll right across the glass there. That kind of size. Massive dimensions. It's not rolled up and popped inside a jar, as they were found when they explored the caves in Qumran, clay jars, but it's unfurled so that all can see inside. And it's inscribed, the writing is on both sides. And it's flown to all parts of the land, whether this is just a flying scroll because it's between heaven and earth, it's God's will made known on earth, or whether it's for speed, or whether it's just so there's complete coverage, it's hard to be absolutely sure. But what we can be sure of is this. This is a public notice to the builders. And they must not ignore it, but heed it and read it and act in accordance with it. So this massive in-flight scroll trumpets truth. And for people in today's culture, and probably back then, because the natural heart really hasn't changed too much, has it, in all these thousands of years, it trumpets loud, uncomfortable truths and things we'd prefer not to hear. Maybe you're thinking this morning, why on earth is a minister of the gospel preaching about the curse and the bad things? Well, because it's in Scripture. It's part of God's gospel, which is two sides, blessing and curse. That's the blessing and curse is basically covenant. Those two things. Every time we think of covenant, think blessing. And every time you think of covenant, think cursing. The two things are God's whole revealed will. So we can't just chop them out or say, let's just go to the blessing bit. We might be tempted to do that. But we follow, don't we? We seek by God's grace to minister and to believe the whole of God's counsel. And so the angel reveals that the land of Judah is under a divine curse. It's not referring to the whole earth here, I think, but the whole of Palestine, that place where today the rockets are flying. And the angel asks you too this morning, through the word read and preached, Christian, have you too also looked and seen the scroll? Have you? Or have you closed your eyes to it? Or you said, that scroll does not apply to me. Let me urge you. It does apply to you. So what do we have here? Curse, 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 exile, woe, and plague, which is what the covenant said would happen to those who disobeyed God's law. It's the undoing, it's the reversal, it's the withdrawal of the blessing God purchased for his people. It's a harrowing and a frightening thing to grasp and to contemplate what it means in people's daily lives. This is a serious and solemn vision. And so this warning shot of the flying scroll should hit home, because the Lord's curse has gone out over the whole land. His promised land, his covenant land, Israel, the 12 tribes. So please this morning don't write this off as some remote Old Testament fact that has no bearing on your life. This curse certainly bears on all of us and the whole of humanity. The God of the gospel is the one that the prophet sees and hears from here. This isn't just some Old Testament pre-Calvary God, because God is unchanging and he's faithful. And so if we trust that God promises to bless, and all those wonderful promises, of course, of the ring fencing and the security and repopulation and redemption of God's people, we should. We must trust that. We must also reckon with his curse. Because the angel of Jehovah here, as we've said several times, is a pre-incarnate, temporary, visionary form of the Lord Jesus Christ before his birth. This is pre-Bethlehem Jesus. God's Saviour that we have to deal with, and who deals with us in grace, as Psalm 103 tells us, is also the man Christ Jesus, whom God has appointed judge of both the living and the dead. Let's never forget that, John 5. He has authority to save, but he has authority also to judge. This is Jehovah Jesus, the second person of the God of the covenant. You see, I'm not sure how you're reacting to this morning. And we must keep a proper balance, mustn't we, in these things. But I do know this, that the natural sinful mind has a tendency, and the old man and his flesh remains in every believer until the day of their death. When we're completely redeemed, our bodies are set free, as Paul says in Romans 8. But the natural flesh in the old man will twist and distort and deny the doctrine of God and say, "That's not my God." Wonder, is that what your flesh is saying just now? And Satan will certainly tell you that. And we admit, you see, satanic lies which drive us to extremes in our whole understanding and thinking of the character of God and what He's truly like. And to keep on straight and not to veer to the right or the left, which we're taught to do in Scripture, is a difficult and a delicate balancing act. What it requires, really, and I guess none of us here this morning, certainly I, haven't grasped it perfectly, far from it, and I'm prone to err in all these things. We have these weaknesses, don't we? But it's really a delicate balancing act by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our minds, giving us light on truth to hold all the truths of the Bible about the character of God properly and accurately and carefully, grasping them, applying them, and receiving them into our lives in ways that shape our conduct and our ideas and our worship of God, and how we think about life from day to day. So use this scroll this morning, by God's grace, to root out of your brain all defective and deficient and imbalanced views of God. Give up the half-truth of the Father Christmas God, which our culture loves. And we can drink it in slowly but surely. Get rid of Jesus, gentle, meek and mild only. Jesus at times was stern. And when he comes again on the day of his wrath, he will be so stern, people will call for the rocks to fall upon them. Such will be the wrath of the Lamb. Professor Peter will have told you about that, I'm sure, in the book of Revelation. And let's remember this morning, because I guess above all the denominations in this province, at least on paper, we hold that King Jesus is the exclusive head of his church. We honour the kingship of Christ, or seek to by his grace, and how we need his help to do that, and humility. But the King of God's house is holy. He's right and he's just. And so all temple workers need to heed the curse threats that we see here. We're to take seriously his will. We're to fulfill all our vows, both in church and in marriages and at home. We're to live as royal priests, holy to the Lord. You're holy to the Lord, child of God. You've taken Christ's name upon yourself. And that's a serious thing. Be faithful to God's charge and diligent in your service. Don't be careless or take it lightly. And fully commit to the church of the living God. As I bring those exhortations to you as God has brought them to me this week. How do we respond? How does the word find us? Well, we do need the gospel, don't we? We need to repent and we need to fall down and cry, Lord, be merciful to me. So that's the first thing we see. We see the we're to trust the curse description and not to deny it. Secondly, we're to grasp the curse documentation. We're to grasp the curse documentation. Verse 2. And the angel said to me, what do you see? And I answered, says Zechariah, I see a flying scroll, its length 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, verse 3, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land, for everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. Grasp the curse documentation. Now, what do these two curses, these big, bold, capital letter curses, what do they mean? The one who steals shall be cleaned out, and the one who swears falsely shall be cleaned out. What's the significance? What's this message all about? Well, they aren't random quotes, but they're carefully selected and chosen. They're familiar and they're well aimed with Bible readers, and they're hard hitting to strike home and resonate in the hearts. Key Old Testament themes, the kind of stuff we read about this morning in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. It's highly significant that this scroll is written not just on one side, but on two sides, both sides. Because this two-faced billboard, this flying notice, stands really for the two tables or tablets or stones on which the Ten Commandments of God were written at Sinai. I guess it could be the curses and blessings, but here there's a curse pronounced, so it's most likely the two Ten Commandment stones. And on the front is written, liar, liar, you'll be cleaned out or cursed. And on the back is written, stealer, stealer, you'll be cleaned out. So the liar and stealer, the one who perjures himself and takes God's name in vain, commandment 3, who makes a vain oath or vow in God's presence at the front of a church, the one who professes faith, which of course is application, doesn't it, to our vows when we come to the Lord's table, which we'll do so, God willing, next week. It relates to third commandment breach, taking the Lord's name lightly or in vain. It doesn't just mean saying OMG. It's treating God's name as if when we worship and serve in his name and make vows to him and break them, that that's a dreadfully serious breach and sin. Liar. Liar. So, now commandment 3 forbids vain oaths which rob God's name of honour, which is due. And commandment 9 on the back, stealer, forbids theft, by which we're so unkind and unloving to our neighbour. If you've ever had a car stolen or somebody's cheated you, it's very hard to get your head around. It's so hurt, it's so low and mean. That was yours. And somebody took it. You know, it might be your reputation, which is even worse. But your property. And so it displays lack of love towards our neighbour. And these two ideas of liar and stealer come together actually in one verse of Leviticus, where somebody is accused of stealing something and they say in God's presence to clear themselves, "I swear I did not do it." So this is a biblical idea, and here it stands not just for lying and theft, but really for breach of the whole law. You remember it was James wrote, if we break one small command or part of the law of God, the entirety of the law of God is broken. It's like a crack in a window pane or iPhone screen. One crack and we say it's broken. So it is with the commandments of God. You have one breach, and Moses expands, doesn't he, into the book of Deuteronomy exactly what the whole law means. Its scope extends to every area of life where we have potential to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Every aspect of our public and private life, our individual life, our marital life, our family life, our congregational life, our work and witness, it's all covered by the provisions of God's law. We might be tempted to say, oops, because we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Particularly, of course, it may have been that the false scales and weights which were used in trade to defraud fellow Jews are being pointed out here. It may be that the unpaid temple tithes and the undone work in God's house robbed God of due glory. But the point is wider here. A single breach means law breaking of commandments 1 to 10 is entire and complete. So this is why the church goes out, or the curse goes out on the Jews here in 520 BC. In fact, it lies upon the whole land. It flies and lies upon the land. Not just because some church members stole and lied, but because in their hearts they didn't have God first and didn't love their brothers and sisters as they should have done. And that could only spell disaster, for when Jehovah redeemed Israel for himself, he set out the terms and conditions of the covenant. We read about that this morning, didn't we? There would be blessing on their lives, their families, their crops and farms, which would follow obedience in the footsteps of the law of Moses. When they were like God, they would know his help and strength. And there would be cursing on homes, sickness, famine, war, death and exile, which would result for disobedient breach of faith. You see, and it's all got to do with how they responded to God's law. Both as saints who believed in God's redeeming work, true believers in that community, God would chasten them. See, the covenant curse and blessing works in two ways. It works at the saint level, the Christian level, we would say. When we disobey and walk far from God, he'll chasten us to bring us back in fatherly love. But for the sinner, of course, when they disobeyed God in spite of all they knew of his goodness and grace, it would finally spell disaster. So the curse is on lawbreakers. How at variance this is with our view of modern society, today, or postmodern society, which makes up a whole list. It's kind of a depraved decalogue of sins and crimes, of things we should do and things we shouldn't do. We're surrounded by thought police who snoop and scoop on those with views society does not like or want to hear spoken of in public places, or indeed in private. Street preachers are jailed for denouncing religion that is fake, which is all religion which denies that Christ is the only true God revealed in flesh. Fines can be imposed for, what a terrible sin, burning fossil fuels. Imagine anyone would dare do that before the living God, who lit fires all the time in the temple, didn't they? I'm not saying we should be careless about pollution. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's not a crime to light a bonfire before God. Fines can be imposed, can't they, for burning fossil fuels. Some even go so far today to say that we all have to stop eating meat, because eating meat is wrong for various reasons. No doubt climate change is throwing it into the mix there. It's surely a warped society which has strayed far from God, and which is manifesting, really, or displaying the effects of the wrath of God and the cursed judgment of God. It's a warped society which makes lighting a garden bonfire bad, or decries as the ultimate sins and evils of evils floating plastic or carbon footprints. Our society applauds and approves and adverts and advances those whose actions, on the other hand, are clearly filthy, dangerous and perverse, and will eat at society and corrupt it until it falls apart. Now, what we're seeing today is a gradual dismantling of the Western society because of the practices and values. Our leaders of state, and we give them due respect, shamelessly live in sin and defend as equal all so-called faiths, which are no real faith in any biblical sense. And it's the breach of these commands which bring the curse of God's commands. It's only up to Yahweh the Lord to tell the creature how he or she should live. He has made us, he has the rights over us. And therefore, he alone can give men and women a code of conduct to set the human moral compass. We desperately need to pray for our society. We urgently need to stand up for truth. I'm not saying we're foolish about it. We need to be careful, don't we, where and how we say these things. And then, from a personal point of view, we must not kid ourselves that when we ourselves, though professing Christ's name, steal or cheat or lie and think that God doesn't really care because we have been washed by Christ and saved, that somehow God will wink at our crimes and it's not a serious matter. There's two things in the Church of Galatia that Paul says really matter and count. The first is new birth. What counts as a new creation? And the second thing is this: keeping God's commands is what counts. We'll not be saved by keeping his commandments, but we'll be blessed, won't we? And so, my dear brothers and sisters in Trinity and boys and girls, seek the blessing of God by a lifestyle ordered by his word. Give yourself. I've come to see in recent years, actually, Christianity is not that complicated. It's we who complicate it. Hold fast to the God who declaims sin as evil and wrong, because the judge of the earth will certainly do right, and the father of the church will discipline his children. He will, in the end, punish the sinner and violator of his covenant law, just as he punished Sodom, if we do not believe. These 10 rights and wrongs and how they apply to our lives must be, as parents, instilled in our children by how you speak and how you live. Show them the truth and teach them the truth and get it into them. Bring them up not to be pressurized by the lies that surround us constantly today. Side with the Lord against the world, the flesh and the devil. And pray that God would help us all keep the commands of God, keep our communion vows, not rob him of tithes, not hold back on his kingdom work and regard for his church, and give us a deep love and reverence and desire. Oh, may the Lord rekindle your desire for his house, that we might be blessed. And then we see, thirdly and finally, there is an injunction to flee the curse destruction. Flee the curse destruction. Look at verse 4 there. And I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. As I consider the weight of that statement, it kind of makes me shudder with a terror. Because if the curse is universal and lies on the whole land and indeed the whole earth, its punishments are a particular. It's like a heat-seeking missile. It's like a targeted drone strike. You know the things you see on the intelligence CIA programs, and they zoom in on the house and they see what's going on, and poof. That's what it's like. Only there are human limitations to Big Brother, which God does not have. The drone strike might miss. There might be collateral damage. Not with God. It hits every time. And it hits home, and it hits lives, and it hits families. It hits labours and work and property. Like an exocet sent from heaven on evil. It eliminates evil doing from earth. And if that's a kind of sudden strike picture, maybe we should balance it by what here seems to be a steady and a slow and a sure but relentless march of the curse in the house. A relentless march of the curse in the house. Like rust, it starts in a very small way with a breach. You know, you get a dent in the car and you think it'll be fine. It'll be fine at start, but in a year's time or 2 years' time, the whole body will be rusted through. Or like yeast, or rot, dry rot, woodworm. That's the picture here. Once it invades this curse, the fabric of our lives, nothing can arrest it. Can't be stopped. Stone by stone, the building is taken down. Timber by timber, the frames and the floors and the furniture are finally and fully consumed and removed. Listen to what Darius decreed in Ezra chapter 6 for those who were slack or slow in the temple rebuilding work that he commissioned. Their own home, he said, would be targeted by death. Also, he says in Ezra 6, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it. Crucified, kind of. And his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. That's what a pagan king said would happen. He decreed it. How much infinitely more deadly and all-consuming is God's curse. And so, in those days, when Darius spoke, pagans fell into line and Jews pressed ahead, and the house of God was built because they heeded the warning. So, we're not to ignore this threat, are we? We must take it very seriously. And as I reflected upon this, I'm glad that Christ was cursed. You see, if we're absolutely honest, boys and girls, men and women, you and I deserve, don't we, to be taken down by God, brick by brick, as liars and cheats. Those who in every way were God to withdraw his grace in various forms. We would time without number again and again, day by day, moment by moment, and hour by hour, most certainly break every aspect and commandment of God's law that we were tempted with and came across our path. We would be violent violators of his truth. But Jesus the mediator has stood in our place. And this brings us to the wonder of Calvary and the glory of the cross. This king who always did what God wanted of him. He was sinless from his conception, spotless at birth, unstained throughout his ministry and life, in spite of the tricky temptations that Satan hurled at him. And though his persecutors sought to trick him, trap him, and finally they succeeded in killing him. He was holy. He was pure. He was undefiled. He was excellent and lovely. Not only did he not disobey, he obeyed with a heart full of devotion and love to God. When he was beaten and bruised, he still obeyed. And at Calvary, this flying scroll targeted him and came to settle on him as he was pierced with nails and hung in darkness and hit by the exocet for the guilt of our evil as he endured the full dismantling of the curse in our place in such a concentrated 3 hours. In fact, it was his holy house that was taken apart brick by brick as he bore the curse for us. And so this is exciting and happy for those who trust him and who know their own deserts of destruction, that there is deliverance from the curse in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our motive to make us give up our sin. This should be the reason why we throw our lot in with the Lord with a whole heart and seek his help to live according to his norms more and more, not just kind of reaching the RP level of normality, you know, the kind of, well, this is what I can safely get away with. But before God, loving God with all our mind and heart and soul, pressing forward, as Paul says, to the high and heavenly calling. May God pardon all our dreadful curse-deserving guilt. May we bring our sin each day to Christ as we search our heart with the torch of his word. May we trust him for full pardon. And if we're still in sin this morning and being targeted by his curse, come to him and trust him for the first time and be saved. Ask him for new birth and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. The power of Christ in the soul to be changed, so that both tables of the law and all the 10 commandments are worked out more and more into the kind of lovely lives by God's grace we see mainly in God's people, in God's flock, in this place as we receive truth. So there's 3 things we have seen. The curse described, we're to trust it. We have seen the curse documented, we're to grasp it. We have seen the curse destruction, we're to flee it, and we're to fly to Christ. May God grant us grace to see more clearly the God with whom we have to deal and who calls us to this holy work of labour in his house. I hope this has helped you understand again that it's the Lord who sets the standards and not the world, and so you're called to swim against the tide. And do you see that's his curse that you must fear above all else and seek blessing in his Son who was cursed that we might be blessed. In spite of all our failures and slips to do his work, may God grant us repentance and faith. May the blessing and the peace and joy and the life of God fill your hearts more and more until the day of Christ. Amen. Let's just rise and pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you and we marvel as sinful people who deserve the curse of the covenant, that you had always planned and decreed that you would put your curse finally and exhausted at Calvary in your Son. And so, O God, we thank you that you've united us by grace
brick by brick, to build up a holy temple to the Lord, that we're part of your holy house. And we pray in these days to your honour and glory, we would be holy in our lives, obeying all your commandment freely, gladly and gratefully, because you've saved us and we want to. And, O God, you'd advance your work and give us a zeal which consumes us like Christ for your house. O Lord, may your blessing, peace and grace rest upon this house and your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.